any of that. Some people would just say, you know, Bill, the truth is I just want peace in my life. Just a little bit of peace. Well, peace is only found in a person, isn't it? You know, life. Some people, like I talked to a person the other day, and they said, Bill, I just want to survive the pain. I'm just hurting. If there was Novocaine that I could give a shot into my heart to numb it, I would do that. Man, I understand all of those things. But you know, the way it is today, in the way it was then, it's no different. I mean, people today, as then, they'll seek everything possible. Everything, except the main thing. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you know, you look out there, and today, when we talk with people, talk with the lost, and even those in the church, so many people come to church seeking not truth. They just want to find relief. I just need relief from what's going on. You know, today you can Google anything. You know what I mean? You can go online, man, and Google, here's what I'm going through. Here's my need. Here's my desire, whatever. And then you read all of that junk, no offense. You read all of it. And then, or a today word from Google. You know what I mean? And then people actually, they trust that word from a culture whose belief system and morals change every day. Yet they will not go to God's word that never changes, from the God who cannot lie, from the word of God that is never wrong. Never wrong. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said. My words will never pass away. The word of God endureth forever. Amen. The flower fades, all flesh is as grass, but God says, my word will stand for all eternity. God's word is never wrong. We can go right there and find anything that we need for this life. Now, with all that being said, look at 39. And Jesus said to them, they asked that, you know, here's the second question. He says, well, come and see. You know, you want to know where I'm living at? Come and see. And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained there with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour or about 10 a.m. in the morning. So when he said, come and see, he's actually saying, come and you will see, okay? So he's giving them an invitation and he's also providing them at the same time with a promise. You come and you're going to find out what you really need in your life. That's a word today that is a universal invitation from Jesus. Amen? And then he says there in verse 40, and then one of the two heard John speak, followed him. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Man, Andrew is a great man of God, the first disciple Jesus is calling here. Now listen, what's amazing is, unnoticed by Andrew, he doesn't have a clue, and neither does anybody else, but truthfully, this is the very beginning of the church, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying it's the birth of the church. That's Acts chapter 2. I'm saying now Jesus is getting ready to form his group. Does that make sense? That's what he's doing there. And so the name Andrew, it means manly or conqueror or overcomer. And it says, look what he did now. It says, and Andrew, it says he first found, or literally he hunted down his own brother Simon and said to him, oh, listen, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So he's saying, this is the greatest discovery of all time. I have found the Lord. He's literally preaching his first sermon, if you will, to Peter. Now, Andrew, the first thing he did, he went and found his brother. He went to his family. He hadn't been a disciple. Well, he'd been a disciple, less than 24 hours. And he was already bringing someone to Jesus. I know believers that have lived for 24 years as a believer but has still never brought anyone to the Lord. God, let that be far from us. Amen? Yeah. And then he, meaning Andrew, brought Peter, Simon, to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, in other words, an intent look, looking right through him, if you will, he looked at him and he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone at Calvary Chapel, matter of fact, in all Christendom, if we were all Andrews? Every time you find Andrew in Scripture, you know what he's doing? He's always bringing someone to Jesus. He does that so here. He does it over in John chapter 6. He does it, in John chapter 12. He's always bringing someone to the Lord. You know, the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 11:30 that he who winneth souls is wise. But we need to be soul winners today. Now look what happened. Jesus looked at him, and again he says, your name is Simon, and your father's name is Jonah. Do you think that's strange? I mean, do you think Peter went, okay, what's going on here? I mean, think about it for a minute. Put yourself in Peter's, he's probably out fishing someplace. Here comes his brother. You know, we've met the Messiah. And here he comes. And you know, he probably, you know, Peter goes, you brought me, Andrew, you brought me all the way out here so this guy could tell me my first name and my dad's name? Are you following me? Don't you think that's kind of strange? And in other words, he's probably looking at Andrew and say, you know what? You got to quit hanging out with John the Baptist. This guy's a bad influence on you. You know, you're going to start dressing like him and eating like him. You know what I mean? You got to stay away from this guy. And so here he's looking at that and he says, look what he says. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone, a rock. Peter, Jesus says, you're going to be absolutely rock solid. That's who you are. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Peter thinks of himself that way? No. Do you think Andrew thought that? No. Andrew probably fainted when Jesus said that. Do you understand? No, not at all. But you know, here's the thing. Jesus knows everything. Listen, he looks at you, he looks at me, and he goes, oh yeah, he sees everything that's wrong. But you know what? The Bible teaches us that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. Amen? It's him working in you here. And you know what? The thing about it is that this is not going to be instant for Peter. It's going to be a process. That's called sanctification. It's not going to happen all at one time, and he didn't. Look at all that Peter had to go through and what we go through. Peter, first of all, he's going to deny the Lord three times, isn't he? When Jesus needed Peter the most, what was Peter doing there in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was sleeping. Jesus, the only time Jesus ever asked anyone, I need your help, guys. Will you stay and tarry with me 1 hour? Will you pray with me? He failed. No, listen. I mean, when you think about that, think about Peter there in the upper room, even in John chapter 13. And when the Lord was washing everyone's feet, what did Peter do? He's so impulsive. You're not going to wash my feet, you know? Peter, shut up. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Wash my head, Lord. Wash every, give me a bath. No, listen. Peter, you know, when I start thinking about all of us, how we're being changed from glory to glory to glory, amen? And that's what we want. But here, Peter, you know, so many times, you know, today, especially in the 21st century, Christians are so afraid to follow the Lord, just to give everything to God. You know, think about Peter for a moment. If he had looked at Andrew and said, Andrew, why did you introduce me to this guy? He's not the Messiah. I know who he is. He's a carpenter's son. We all know who he is. And he walked away. Boy, think what would have happened. You know, think of what he would miss. Peter would have never become the rock. He would have never been the first person to preach the first Christian sermon there in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to the Lord. He would have never, ever, his shadow would have never healed anybody. No demons would have been cast out of people. There would be no First Peter, no Second Peter. Are you following me? The lame man there in Acts chapter 3 that was lame, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That'll never, never, never happen. You know, listen, it means that he would have never changed one life. How horrible is that? You know, the world, I know, and you know, admires social status or stars or whatever. You know, but God, oh, listen, God chooses the most unlikely people, doesn't he? And he uses them to change the world that they live in. That's what we are. You know, that's what God has done for us. He takes, and I mean this, I'm not saying you're a nobody, but I'm telling you, I'm a nobody. He takes a nobody. When I was growing up, I promise you that people would have never thought that I was going to get saved, for sure. And they would have never thought that for all these years, I would have been a pastor. They, I mean, that was like, I mean, they could have, they would have bet millions. Do you understand? But what does God do? God takes a nobody. He takes a nothing and he turns them into somebodies in his life. He takes this people, fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes and women who've been married five times and now they're living with somebody, and he changes their lives and they go out and change the world. See, that's what God wants us to do. Verse 43. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip. Remember, Philip later on will say, you know, show us the Father and so forth. So he found Philip and said to him, follow me, that direct command. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. Actually, that's probably Bartholomew, okay? And he said to him, hey, we have found him whom the Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, well, come and see. That's kind of like saying, can anything good come out of Keller? I mean, you know I'm teasing, okay? The answer is yes, amen? Jesus came from there. And it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, oh, behold, are truly an Israelite indeed. In other words, an Israelite, one who is truly living up to the covenant name Israel, okay? He says, truly an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit, no self-deception, no guile, okay? Listen. How wonderful the Bible, David speaks in Psalm 32:5 about those who there's no deceit in their hearts. You know, they're honest. There's nothing to hide. So Jesus is doing something here. Now, I'm going to make application in a moment, so hold with me. Jesus is contrasting Nathanael here with Jacob. Remember Jacob, the deceiver, the usurper, the one who, you know, cheated Esau and all that, remember? Okay, now, so he's doing a contrast here and so forth. And so Jesus looked right into the heart, man, of Nathanael, because it was like an open book. There was nothing there. There was no deceit, just a good old boy. And he says, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How do you know all about me? How do you know what's in me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, Nathanael, when you were all the way, I didn't see you, but you were way over there underneath that fig tree, I saw you. Now, obviously, he was under that fig tree doing something. He was either meditating upon the scriptures, or he was praying, or he was thinking. He was doing something. So what shocked Nathanael was not that Jesus saw him under the fig tree. It's what he saw in his heart. It's that he knew that he had looked into his heart. He knew the things that were there. And that's why he said, you must be the Messiah. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, oh, listen, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you now believe? You will see greater than things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now listen, Jesus is doing something here. It's another contrast. He's saying, listen, you think that reading your heart was a big deal. He said, he takes him back literally in his thinking because he's Jewish. He takes him all the way back to Jacob again there. Remember when he had that dream and so forth? He was running from Esau, running from the family. He's going to Laban's and all that. And what was he doing? He pulled up a pillow and a rock and he used it as a pillow and he had a dream and he saw the angels of God descending on that ladder from heaven to the earth. And he woke up and he says, oh my, I did not know God was in this place. And he named the place Bethel, the house of God. So what is Jesus telling Nathanael? He says, listen, I am the ladder. I am the true ladder. I am the one that can get you to heaven and no one else. Amen? Now let's make application. Very important. The first disciples, here they are, and they're coming, they're being formed. Now we know that, of course, the 12 have not been formed yet. But here's the deal. Jesus knew all about them. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their secret sins. Just like he knows our frailties, he knows everything about us, yet he selected them. When you think of the word disciple, a word today that's not used a lot, it seems, in the church, it's a very important word. You know, we say, well, the word disciple, Bill, just means a pupil. It does. Or a learner. You're correct. But it means much more than that when we say the word, a New Testament disciple. It means literally that our will is now going to be followed, swallowed up in the will of another. Amen? You know, a discipleship is not sonship. A lot of people get mistaken in that area. In other words, just because we pick up our cross and carry it and follow, that doesn't save us, does it? No, salvation can't be earned. Amen? Okay, salvation is a free gift. So there's a difference between sonship and discipleship and so forth. Now, but what does it really mean to be a follower of the Lord? Very important this morning. Truthfully, for the 21st century Christian, what does it really mean to follow after Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple of our Savior? In Jesus' own words, let me tell you what he said. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, Jesus was talking to the 12, and he said, listen, I must go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be put into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be beaten. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise on the third day. And immediately after Jesus shared with them his mission, he looked at them, and he said unto them this. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone, Peter, all of you guys, anyone in the future, if anyone desires to come after me, he said, here is what has to happen. He says, I want you to deny yourself. You know, think about that for a moment. Is it easy for you to deny yourself? No. Did you know how hard it is to deny yourself? Think about that for a moment. I want you to deny yourself. I don't want you to live a self-centered life anymore. I want you to live a God-centered life. That's all I want you to do. The word disown in the Greek means to completely disown. It means to say goodbye to self. Goodbye, Bill. It's no longer you anymore. Everything that you do now in your life, you're going to do for me. I love you. I died for you. I took your place. I took your punishment, shame, guilt. I sent your sin far away. You're now a new creation in Christ. You're washed in the blood of Jesus. You're filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You walk by my grace and by my strength. Amen? And he says, now, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to do the hardest thing that you know how to do, that you think. And you know what? Isn't that tough? I mean, think about it. I haven't arrived at that. I mean, you know, to deny yourself completely. And Jesus said, well, I'm giving you two choices. He's given us the same choice that he gave them. He just says, listen, you can either deny yourself or you can live for yourself. And whenever you deny yourself for the Lord, it may mean that your plans are going to change. It may mean that your priorities are no longer your priorities. Does that make sense? And maybe your plans are no longer, God says, no, I don't want you to do that any longer. Sometimes we have to rearrange what we want to do. And God says, now here's the deal. He says, I want my will now to become your will. I want you to come with me. If you desire, then I want you to deny yourself. And you say, Bill, that's pretty tough. No, here's the thing. When you deny yourself, and like Jesus said, and then he says, and he goes on and he says, listen, and you come after me. He says, I want you to do something. It's a commandment. Take up his cross. And then it says, I want you, or take it up daily, I'm sorry, and then follow me. You see, it means that when you follow the Lord, that in any given moment, you may be the next water walker. Amen? You may be the next person in your shadow touches. You don't know what God's going to do, how he's going to use you. It means that you are available now. God, here I am today. Even though, okay, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a plumber, or whatever you do in your life. But still, God says, oh, I know what you do, but you're supporting your priesthood. Does that make sense? You're supporting your walk now. But the fact of the matter is, every day belongs totally to me. That's why Jesus said, lastly, he said, listen, now follow me. I like to always put it this way. Don't miss the adventure, because it is an adventure when you follow the Lord. Now listen carefully. How do we really follow Jesus? Do you know, here I am just a little younger than Kevin, okay? And I'm just now starting to understand when I say, how do we follow the Lord? How do we really follow the Lord? We read our Bibles, we think we have it down and we got everything measured out and so forth, you know? And we say, well, Bill, we do it by grace. Of course we do. We follow the Lord by the power of another, the divine helper of the church, the Holy Spirit of God, without a doubt. But how do we really follow the Lord and be his disciple? If you have ears to hear, I pray you hear what I'm about to say. As I read several scriptures, it would do you well to write these scriptures down. It's Jesus said in John 17:19, listen carefully, and for their sakes, meaning the disciples and our sakes as well, for their sakes, Jesus said, this is a high priestly prayer, remember, I sanctify myself. In other words, Jesus said, I set myself totally apart for them, that they also may be totally set apart for truth. John 5:19, listen carefully. Then it says, most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, the Son can do nothing. Say that word, nothing. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man. He says, I can do nothing of myself, but what he sees the Father do, and whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. John 5:30. I can of myself, Jesus said, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. Did you catch that? I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 8:28. Jesus said, and when you lift up the Son of Man, meaning to crucify him, then you will know that I am he, meaning God, he's God in the flesh, and that I do nothing. Jesus, I do absolutely nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. Jesus is our Lord, amen? He lived on this earth for what, approximately 33 years, 33 and a half years. His ministry was about 3.5 years, maybe, or maybe less. But here's the thing. When I look at Jesus and the example that he set, what does it say in Peter? That we should follow his example, amen? That's right. When Jesus was in the upper room and he washed the disciples' feet, what did Jesus say unto them? He said, I have given you an example that you do this, that you follow this. Listen, Jesus, everything he did pleased the Father. Amen? Now, whenever Jesus was there in the temptation scene, you know, in Matthew's gospel and Luke's as well, Jesus, the devil there tempting the Lord, remember how Jesus defeated the devil? He used the Word of God. He uses passages from Deuteronomy. He told the devil in Matthew 4:4, he says this, man, that's a key word, Jesus was the God-man, amen? 100% God, 100% man. He came, he became one of us to show us, not only to die for us, but to show us how to live on this planet. Did you know that? He's our perfect example. He says, man, let me tell you how man lives. Man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now listen carefully. For the 3.5 years after the baptism of our Lord until the very end, Jesus, our Savior, he lived on this earth in unbroken, total dependence upon God the Father. And so what did Jesus do in turn? For 3.5 years, Jesus taught his disciples how to live just as he lived. In other words, to truly be a disciple, to truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is really to live this life in unbroken dependence upon him. You know, do you believe that? Loved one, listen to me. You know, I'm 67 years old now. And you know what? I'm just now learning that great truth. I'm not saying I don't do that. I'm saying I don't do that 100%. I mean, to live my life in total unbroken dependence upon the Lord. Listen, I'm a type A personality, man. Do you understand? I'm going to get it done. One way or, well, now that I'm older, I'm like a type C, I guess. I don't know. You know, I don't have that working for me anymore. But the thing is that, you know, let's say, for example, if you're a really smart, smart person, let's say that you really, I mean, like, I don't know how people understand the internet, but boy, they do. I mean, computers, nothing's to them. They're going to just hit that and fix that and fix it. I just wanted to go, who are you? Are you the Messiah? No, I don't. But there are people that are so gifted in that. They understand everything about it. It's no big deal to them. See, they're doing things in their own strength too. So when you have things, you have a lot going for you, if you think, or whatever. You know, the fact is that, well, I can do this. I can do this. I can live that Christian life. I can please God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make myself. Well, here's the problem with that is that, you know what? That doesn't work that way because it's all about me and it's not about him. See, that's why Jesus told us, you know, in John's gospel, chapter 15, verse 5, when Jesus said this, he said, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abideth in me, lives in me, dwells in me, draws strength from me, who's in union with me. He who abideth in me and I in him, the result, you bear a lot of fruit. And then he said, listen, for without me, you can do what? Nothing. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to us. You mean, Lord, nothing? Yes, absolutely nothing. You can't do anything. I don't mean a little. You can't do absolutely nothing. Without me, you're going to fail in this life. Without Jesus, we're going to fail the Christian life. Do you understand? I can't forgive without Jesus. Neither can you. How do I forgive? You're living in your own strength if you're not forgiving. You're living in your own power if you're not forgiving. You know, how can I love that person? Well, you can't in your own power. Are you following? Jesus, you can do nothing without me. You need me every moment, every second of your life. You need to live in total, complete, utter dependence upon me. Because if you're not living like that, you're not going to live the Christian life the way God is intended. You're going to be failing. Now listen, Jesus is not speaking to unbelievers, man. He's speaking to us. How desperate it is that we need with all of our heart, man, to follow the Lord and to do exactly what he wants us to do. You know, Jesus is not saying here that, hey, listen, people don't do great things in life. You know what I mean? He's not saying that. There's a lot of great people in this world that do a lot of great things. And the fact of the matter is, they go out and start charities, or they build hospitals, they give money for the poor, whatever they do, like Bill Gates. He's given all that money to help disease, find the cures. That's wonderful. But when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, he's saying, you can do nothing for the kingdom of God without me. You can do nothing of eternal significance that will carry on all the way through time and eternity. Are you with me? He's saying, you can't do it. You see, here we are. We're living in a world, 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he who doeth the will of God, he abides forever. So to be a disciple, really be a disciple, to really be a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we live in that unbroken dependence upon him, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own ability. You know, we've all tried to live the Christian life in our strength, haven't we? We've all tried to be, okay, Lord, I'm gonna pray. I mean, I'm gonna start my prayer time. It's January 1st. This is my New Year's resolution. I'm going to be a man or a woman of prayer. I promise. Well, you better not promise. You see, I can't pray without him. I can't. John 8:26, the Holy Spirit helps us. We're weak. We don't know how to pray as we are, but the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. Amen? You see, I can't do anything in this life, really, unless it's in the power of another. I can't follow him unless I'm just saying, Lord, I yield to you today. I can't do it, not in my own ability. And once you finally determine that and understand that, we can say, just like Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Bill Quinn. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I'm equal to anything as long as it's Christ who's given me the strength. I'm telling you that, listen, without Jesus, you can't even think right. Your mind won't be shaped right. In other words, we have the mind of Christ. Not only that, loved one, listen, it's impossible to do to please God unless we're doing what Jesus says to do, isn't it? I mean, we're already our position, I know. I'm talking about our walk. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:6, he who says, okay, I'm a Christian, he who says that he abides in Christ, in him, lives in him, draws strength from him. It says ought, and that word means we have an obligation. It says ought to walk even as he walked. Well, there's no way we can walk even as he walked unless we are living in unbroken dependence upon him. And I'm just really in my own personal life. Not that I'm not dependent, but I'm starting to understand it in such a great way. You know, if you're ill, for example, boy, your body is hurting, it's falling apart, and you're suffering, whatever you're going through. But the fact is that I can't do it in my own strength, and neither can you. I can only do it in the strength of another. Lord, only you. I'm going to live in unbroken dependence. Every morning, you should wake up in your prayer time and tell the Lord, Father, this morning as I come to you in the name of Jesus, I come to you and I'm asking you to help me. Help my flesh. Help me, Lord. I know my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. Help me, Lord, to live in total, unbroken dependence upon my Savior. Just total. Lord, I'm here for you. I'm going to work today. I'm going to punch that clock. I'm going to do whatever I do. I'm going to do it. And it, like the Bible says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Amen? I'm working for you today, even though I work for IBM, but I'm really working for you, Jesus. So you equip me today. You tell me what to do. You let the words come out of my mouth. You protect my mind. I don't want to think anything that's wrong. I just want to live in total, unbroken dependence upon you. The Bible tells us, Paul says, listen, it says, for he died for all. Jesus took our place. He died. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. 2 Corinthians 5:15. No longer live for themselves, but listen carefully, but live for him who died for them and rose again. Listen, Jesus died that we might live through him. Amen? He rose again that we might walk in a newness of life. And we walk in the supernaturalness and the here-ness and the now-ness of God. Whenever Paul cried out in Philippians 1:21, he said, listen, right before that, he was saying, listen, I want Christ magnified in my body, whether it be by life, whether it be by death. He says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live in this world, for me to wake up every morning, for me to go to bed every night, for me to live, to take that step this way, this for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Did Paul the apostle, did he experience the truth of that verse? Yes. I believe today that the church almost think that there's another gospel and another Holy Spirit for Paul, and not it's not available for the 21st century Christian. That's not true. There's only one gospel and one spirit. Amen? No, listen. The Bible tells us in Galatians 2:20, Paul cried out, he says, listen, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, present tense continuous, the life that I now live, right this moment, I live for Christ. It's he that lives in me, the one who loved me, the one who gave himself for me. I know that every true Christian wants to follow Jesus. Serve the Lord. Do whatever he asks you to do. But if we don't practice awareness, saying, Lord, today I'm living in total, unbroken dependence upon you. I said, is that my voice? You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. Like an echo. If we will practice that, you know what I mean? Lord, I want my day. I want you to use me. I want to please you. That's why we all cry out, all of us. Just like Paul when there in Romans, remember what he says? In Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, I urge you, he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you do something, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, you know, which is holy. Let me stop right there. Holy. In other words, set apart, for God to use. That's really the cry of your heart, isn't it? God, use me. God, use me. He says, I will use you. I'm going to use you. The problem is, like Warren Wiersbe said, he said, the problem is we crawl off the altar instead of staying there. We don't want to do that. See, that's, Lord, send me. Lord, whatever you want to do, that's what I want. The only way that's going to happen is for that, where we're totally dependent upon the Lord. I don't know if I can convey from my heart and articulate it to you what I'm trying to say. I hope it's clear. If there's ever been a time in Christendom when the church truly should live in that total dependence, unbroken upon the Lord, it's today. That's what's needed right now. Can you imagine if we just all said, listen, Father, this is it. We're saved. We know we're saved. We're not going to relax. I just want whatever you want. Send us. Do whatever you want. Just do with this church whatever you want. Amen? And just, Lord, let your will be done in this place. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:9, it says, for this is love for God. It says that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And it tells us why. That we might live, not exist, but live through him. That's what we all really want to do. Listen, if we're not truly Christian following the Lord, I'm talking about really down that narrow road, by his grace, by his strength, not performance. We follow the Lord because we love him. Amen? He saved us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. But see, Jesus told us, remember in John 8:12, he said, listen, I'm the light of the world. I'm the only light in the world. He said, he that follows me, he that comes after me, he that travels this adventure with me, he who is my disciple, he who really follows me, he who lives in unbroken fellowship, and not that we want to break fellowship, we do, but unbroken dependence. He said, listen, that he who follows me shall have the light of life and will not walk in darkness. See, so the end result is if we're not following the Lord, if we're playing like we're following, playing like we're his disciple, playing like we're a Christian, playing like we're the church, he says, listen, you're going to be walking in darkness. You're not going to be able to find your way. That's the end result of not following the Lord. And it won't work. So that's why Jesus told us, remember John 10:27, he said, listen, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, the believers, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them. In other words, there's a relationship there. We're born again. And listen to what he says. He says, and my sheep do one more thing. They follow me. How helpless is a sheep? Totally helpless. Read Psalm 23 and you'll understand. You know, did you know a sheep, you know, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures? A sheep, you got to make them lie down. They'll wander all the way. He leadeth me beside the still waters. A sheep would just run right out there and drown. You see, we need Jesus for everything. You know that I need thee every hour? I'm telling you what, we need him every second. He has a plan for each and every one of you. A plan. I pray in the name of Jesus that in the morning again when you wake up, or even today when you go into your prayer room, that you say, listen, Lord, I want to start practicing by faith, by your grace, by your strength. I want to live in that unbroken dependence upon you. I want to hear your voice. And whatever you want me to do, I want to do. I'm going to renew my mind to your word. I want to please you. I want to live the adventure. Amen. Father, I thank you for this Father's Day. And Lord, I ask this question to those that are here this morning. As our heads are bowed, all the Christians praying and say, I'm asking a question. If you don't know Christ, listen, what are you seeking? In other words, what do you want out of life? That's what Jesus wants to ask you. What are you looking for? And you know what he says? He says, come and see. It's an invitation and a promise. He says, I want you to come. I want you to see because I'm going to give you life and I'm going to give it to you abundantly. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if he is not your Savior, loved one, I beg you, while there is time and while grace is still grace, I pray that you receive him right this moment, that you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, that you, if you're playing Christianity, that you stop it. If you play like you're following, then stop it and start truly following. If you're away from God, you need to come back to God. And today's your day. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? If you'll simply pray this prayer with me, if you'll just believe it in your heart, you'll walk out of this place transformed and as a new creation in Christ. So if you don't know the Lord, pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father,
Father,
I want to come home. I want to be a disciple. Not just any disciple. Jesus' disciple. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess him as my Savior, and if I believed it in my heart, and I do believe that you would save me. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. No one looking around, head still bowed. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, you don't have to come down here. You don't have to get out of your seat. But if you did pray that prayer and you meant it in your heart, would you do one more, take one more step of faith? All I'm asking you to do is lift your hand high and put it right back. Yes, sir. God bless you. I see that. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, I prayed that prayer this morning. Last call. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm so thankful for those that just lifted their hands. I'm thankful, Lord, that they just have been welcomed into the kingdom of God. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are saved. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, Lord. And you, Lord, will lead them and keep them and guide them all the days of their life. We love you on this Father's Day. We love you this moment. We give you praise. We give you glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?